Life Audio.
Hey, what up, guys? Welcome back to Questions with Caden. I'm your host, Caden Fabrizio, today in a white t-shirt. That's all I was allowed to wear.
In my white tee.
But welcome back. If this is your first time on the episode, I want to say hey. If you don't know what this podcast is, basically this podcast is a podcast where every single episode we ask one question and we answer it as biblically and relevantly as we can. This is a special episode that we're doing that was spawned out of one of our past episodes. Every month we do an episode called What's Going On in the World, where we kind of go through all the trending topics of things that are happening in the world. And in one of those episodes, we got stuck on the conversation of Nephilim. So today we're going to answer the question, what are the Nephilim? But before we do so, we always have to go through our little house notes. So obviously, first one being shout out Life Audio. Thanks so much for all you guys do. Go ahead and go to lifeaudio.com to check out other podcasts like this one. Shout out You and Me Media. And I point because there's somebody here with us today from UME Media.
Whoop, I got to make a noise so the,
whoop, whoop,
the so camera flips switches.
Yeah, boom. There you are. And if you want to rent this studio space or need any help with anything creative, podcasts, anything, you can check out youandmemedia.co. And everything you need is there, as well as follow youandmemedia.co on Instagram and follow Court Acuna on Instagram as well for all your creative needs. They're the best, and they make this podcast as good as it is, and we love them. So check them out. Thirdly, make sure you guys subscribe everywhere that you can. It helps us out big time. Leave a rating, 5 stars only. It's like, that's the standard. Don't leave anything lower than that.
Just don't be that person.
Yeah, like, we got a 4.9 the other day. You just can't give us a 5?
Yeah.
You know? I appreciate the 4.9, but it's just, you know.
What was the 0.1?
Yeah, what did we do wrong? It was Matt, probably.
Fair enough. Yeah. I mean,
they're like, we don't like his
not
hat
enough,
or something.
Not enough screen time for Maddie B over there.
I know. You need more screen time for Maddie B. So good looking.
Next season.
Yeah, season 3 is going to go crazy with Maddie B.
He's taking the seat. I'm moving to the table.
Yeah, season triple. Crazy. Speaking of season 3, just so you guys know, we have 8 episodes left in Questions with Caden season 2. And yeah, we literally were just talking about that. We just figured out there's 8 left, and we're excited for how the season is winding down. We'll take a small break. I think it's only going to be about 3 or 4 weeks, and then we'll be right back with season 3, which we got a lot of really fun stuff planned for season 3. A lot of cool podcasts in some other places that we already have planned that I actually have to tell you about. 2 things I'll tell you off camera. I just remembered. That was a note from Matt, by the way. But yeah, that is all of the kind of housekeeping notes. I think everything that you need to know. We just are fresh off of a Yonah last Friday, which was crazy. I still feel tired. I'm going to be honest. I still feel a little tired, but insane night. God showed up. We're so blessed to get to be a part of that thing. Stay tuned for Yonah and what we're going to be doing next year in 2024, we could be coming to a city near you. All right. On the podcast today, 2 of my favorite people in the whole world and 2 of my favorite people to podcast with, we have the one and only Maddie B. Barros on the pod. What up, brother?
What's up, man?
How are you today?
So good.
You look good.
Thanks, man.
Stash is good. Haircut's good. Hat's good. Man. Energy's good.
I appreciate that.
Today you walked in dancing. Just the vibes are good.
Matt had good energy today.
Good energy today.
I spent some good time with the Lord this
morning.
Yeah,
so. I could tell, dude. Yeah. There was something on you.
I got the joy, Lord.
You got the oil dripping off you right now.
Hey.
And then we got literally my favorite, my sister, Courtney Acuna. How are you?
Great.
Sweet.
Bringing the peace sign back.
Yeah, bring it back. What happened to this thing? Remember that thing?
Mila took a photo. I posted it. It's probably still my story. She literally was like, take a picture with me. And she goes,
did she do it?
She was like making fun of me. And I was like, I swear. I've never done that. But obviously I have if you're posting like that.
Pull up the receipts. If we have the receipts, we're going to go on your Instagram and look for this photo.
I'm going to screenshot it right now so it doesn't go away.
For the listeners that can't see, we're doing the duck lips and peace sign. You guys remember that Instagram era? Yeah, dude.
Fully, hold on. Fully
I love him.
Mocking.
Mila is a little prankster, dude. Just jokes.
Starting to get in trouble at school.
Oh, no.
I was so scared to get in trouble as a kid.
Really?
Yeah, I hated breaking the rules.
I could see that on you. Like, what does that mean?
Like, justice.
How do you see that on you?
I know. Like, what do you see on
like
you?
Like, I was a snitch.
Like, that guy at church was like, yeah, I see that on you.
Yeah, my cousins hate, like, my family, I'd snitch everyone out.
I could see the justice energy. They're like, you're not going to get away with that.
Yeah, that's
yeah,
what it was.
For
yeah,
for sure, for sure. Yeah. Well, today, we're
snitches
talking.
Get stitches.
Snitches get stitches.
Snitches get
stitches.
I told Mila that the other day.
You did?
She's like, what's a stitch?
That's why she's getting in trouble at school. She's repeating on the crazy things you say.
Probably.
She's at school like, have you guys heard the conspiracy about the ice caps in the Atlantic?
She has been calling me bruh.
Bruh?
That's
and
funny.
And if she is calling her teacher that, it would explain a lot.
Yeah.
Honestly, the only reason I know she's getting in trouble is because she's telling me.
That's good.
I haven't heard a single thing from the teacher.
So maybe it's not that bad then yet.
I guess.
When I was a kid, I had to, you guys have like the pull the card system. Did you have that at school? You got in trouble, you had to like pull a card or like
change
the color.
Mine was a clothespin. Yeah,
clothespin, move the clothespin. My sister was like afraid to move the clothespin. Mine lived on red. It was like, it would like progress. It'd go green, yellow, orange, red. And red was like note home. It got to the point one year for school, because I just talked too much. But one year, I was in fifth grade. Everyone else every day reset to green. Mine reset to orange. To orange. One below red. I was like, I had one strike. And every day they were getting letters. Anyway, should we talk about what we came here to talk about?
Yeah, just cut all that out.
Today we're asking the question, what are the Nephilim? And we're going to have a good conversation about what that is. It's a little offshoot episode, a little fun episode. I think we all three of us did separate research about the Nephilim so we could all input a little bit. Matt is a self-proclaimed Nephilim specialist.
No, I'm not.
So everything that Matt says, he's done hard research. No, I've actually like done research. I did like, I watched a lot of podcasts and then, or listened to a lot of podcasts, watched some YouTube videos. There's this creationist, scientist, and archaeologist and biologist named Kent Hovind. That, have you ever heard of him?
That, well, I have now because I listened to the intro of that episode.
He's my dad.
Oh, is this something else?
Kent Hovind? No, that was
no,
some
I
other know. Guy.
Oh, sorry.
Yeah, this guy,
can
Kent Hovind,
edit
is...
that out.
Just Courtney now just wants everything edited out. Courtney, it's not
that's
that
how
easy.
Yes, it is. On Descript, it is. That's how I edit my show, my stuff for other people.
Just edit that out, please. And what's
if
funny
you're not
is,
editing on Descript, I don't know.
At the end of this season, we'll just have a compilation of every time Courtney goes, can you edit that out? Can you edit that out? Can you
the
edit
thing
that
is,
out?
I actually mean it.
I know.
And I realize now it never
We should put together all the things that we've needed cut
you know
out in one
video. You know what you should do? On your note, every time Courtney says, can you cut that out, put a timestamp somewhere so that we know. That'll make it easy
well,
for us.
Well, I lost all those, so we can start that now.
Yeah. Hey, starting now. we just all did some research, and so we're excited to talk about it today. Let's pray. And then let's talk about the Nephis. Court, you want to pray?
Sure.
Okay.
Dear Lord, I thank you for this time together. I thank you that our hearts are yielded to your voice. And I thank you that additional thoughts are set to minimal during this conversation. But I thank you, Father, that this time will be used to explore a new side of who you are and find out what this intention of this crazy thing called Nephilim is. And I thank you that it will somehow bring us just more peace at the end of this episode. And I thank you that you love us so much. I'm so thankful for your love and your kindness that you show us. And I thank you that this episode will just be blessed and our intention will come through. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I only laugh because it's like, God bless this wild conversation we're about to have. Yeah.
I listened to so much stuff the last couple of days and I'm like, feel like I'm living in the Twilight Zone. I'm like, even when I walked in this morning, you're like, what up? And I just got done listening
to another.
He like
couldn't speak.
I was like, I don't know. Like, everything I know in this world, I don't.
I am annoyed at myself that I didn't get to listen to that episode before going into this conversation.
Well, I'm
going to
regurgitate.
My hype would be so much higher.
I'm going to regurgitate so much. There's this really cool episode off of a podcast called Blurry Creatures, where they think they call, it's called, like, The Return of the Nephilim, and they bring on literally a Nephilim specialist who was a lawyer and felt like the Lord called them out of being a lawyer to, like, research and write books on the Nephilim, who they were and how they're back. And it's insane, the things that he's saying. And what's really cool about what he talks about is everything he talks about is out of scripture. So it's like there's backing for all of it, and it's nuts. So anyway, I think we have to answer the question first. What is a Nephilim? Who are they? and kind of talk about them biblically, where they come from, all that kind of that stuff. As we talked about in one of our last episodes, the Nephilim is a biblical concept. So this is not like a conspiracy podcast where we're now like losing track of who we are and we're just
debatable.
On, well, depending on what episode you listen to. Just now we're on this like rabbit hole of like conspiracies, and we're just like, oh, we've lost who we are. Like, no, the Nephilim is a biblical concept talked about multiple times in scripture. And I think it really is important that we understand who they are, who they were before the flood, who they are now after the flood, and kind of how it affects our life today. So first thing, the Nephis, they come out of Genesis 6:4. Thanks, Court. And basically in the Bible, it talks about how the Nephilim are the offspring of fallen angels who came down to meet, to mate and have babies. Mate's a wild word.
Me.
and have babies with human women. And from these human, these interactions, from them coming down, sleeping with these women and having babies, they created the Nephilim, which in some translations of the Bible, they call the giants. Now, what's really cool about the Nephilim, essentially, is that what the Bible says is that the Nephilim are men of renown, the men of old, the heroes of old. So what's really cool about that is when these fallen angels came down, mated with these women, had these babies, what this guy was talking about in Blurry Creatures, says he was saying that Greek and Roman mythology actually helps us track who the Nephilim were and how people viewed them back in the day. And a lot of the times these demigods like Hercules and like, you know, Poseidon and like all these old Greek mythology gods, demigods, heroes were actually Nephilim on the earth, and they were actually real, doing these real things.
Which is why, because a lot of people wonder, like, okay, if there's so much talk about Greek mythology and all this stuff, like, where did all of that come from? And I have already kind of, even before getting, like, hearing that from the episode, just wondered, mm-hmm. you know, like, the connection between the validity of that and potentially, like, fallen angels or whatever it is. I do think that it's important to emphasize, and maybe you did, and I didn't hear you while I was reading about the Nephilim just now, note, is that, like, it was done very... When they inhabited the earth and, like, mated with the women of the earth, it was not like a, oh, let's just go make babies.
Yeah, it was a good point.
Like, the nature of it was extremely, like, sinful, and it was, like...
Demonic,
yeah. And it was not like a...
This was not of God.
It was definitely not of God.
Yeah.
And it was definitely, like, the... Again, I just think that it's so important because... there is a God that comes later that like is the same word is described in the original Hebrew that like uses to describe the first time they're introduced in scripture that ends up being like a very, very like pedophilia related term, but we'll get into that later. But I just wanted to like emphasize that when this inhabitation happened, it was not like a, you know, oh, hi, like, let's mate. It was very much, like, demonic and aggressive.
They were taking women, kidnapping them. Yeah. So that's the whole thing that I'm glad you brought up is that it has to be made clear is, like, the Nephilim are not, like, these, like, happy giant, like, creatures that, like, were good. They were, like, a very demonic creature. Actually, what a lot of people will talk about is that what the Nephilim was a product of what many would call a seed war. So essentially when... sin entered the world, and when Satan was cast out of heaven, basically, God tells him that the Son of Man will stomp Satan's head, the serpent's head, basically meaning that, like, God was going to create a human that was going to basically...
The seed of Adam would.
The seed of Adam, correct, would essentially win and defeat Satan, the serpent who led these people astray. So basically what ended up happening is that a lot of people would say that because of that, angels, fallen angels, the ones that left with Satan and fell with Satan, came to start to attack the human seed because they knew that their destruction was going to come from the Adamic seed, the seed of Adam, like seed Adam's lineage, people that were birthed out of the line of Adam. They knew that that was kind of going to be their demise. So when they came down, they weren't just doing this for fun. They were doing this to try and create this seed war, disrupt the DNA of humans, and try and basically attack the Son of Man, the Messiah, and stop him from ever being born, basically. That's why in the Old Testament, in Genesis, it's part of the reason why God actually ends up bringing the flood, because the Nephilim started to, like, overrun the earth.
I'm actually reading. Do you want me to just read the verse real quick?
Yeah.
It says, when human beings began to increase in numbers on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old men of renown, which is what you were referencing earlier about the Greek mythology. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all at this time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and this heart was deeply troubled. What version is this? I've never heard this version. So the Lord said, I will wipe all of them from the face of the earth, blah, 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 blah. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So to me, like, when I hear this, I feel like it wasn't just a sin thing. Because if it was just a sin thing, like, every generation would be worthy of being wiped off the earth.
Absolutely.
So for God to see this and say, I regret this creation, like, to me, for sure, like, it just gives an even bigger emphasis on the flood being more connected to Nephilim than actual sin.
Absolutely. And so there's this thing, it's called this other book, it's called the Book of Enoch, which is not a God-breathed scripture. We would not consider it the word of God. It's not in the canon of scripture, and it's not from Genesis all the way to Revelation. There's a reason it's not in there. But it is a, like, third-party historical biblical, like, edition that you can read. It's not the word of God. It's not like, we're not saying that this is exactly what happened. We're not saying this is God breathing, God inspired, but there are some things we can learn from it. In the Book of Enoch, it talks a lot about Nephilim. And
sorry, just to add to the validity of it, in the episode that I was listening to, which is called Faith and Friction, you can look it up. The Book of Enoch was written.
Shout out Chi Chi.
Shout out Chi Chi. I was about to say his last name, but I can't. Chi Chi, we love you. So the Book of Enoch was written 300 BC.
Yes.
And it is referenced in the Bible over like 35 times.
Yeah.
And Jesus himself, they think, kind of referenced
Direct quotes it.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. So Jesus referenced it potentially 9 to 12 times. And the Book of Jude actually, there's a direct reference, word for word reference out of the Book of Enoch in the Book of Jude. So that adds some validity to the Book of Enoch and allows us to kind of look at it and say, like, hey, this is a potential and a high potential for, like, an addition to some of the things that were going on back in the days of Noah. And what the Book of Enoch says, the Book of Enoch talks a lot about how there was about 200 fallen angels that fell with Satan that came down to earth and started this process of this seed war and attacking the seed, taking women, creating these Nephilim. And basically, when God saw this, he said, I know I need to fix this. And that's why he sent the flood. The reason they say that he found Noah is that in the Book of Enoch, it says, actually, this might be in Genesis, actually, that they say to go and find Noah, essentially because his seed is still pure. Like, his seed was not attacked yet by the Nephilim and was not any descent of this. One of the guys I was listening to in that Blurry Creatures podcast talked about how there was, like, an original evil family, essentially, that was the first family to start this, like, Nephilim breeding as well. And then their whole lineage had DNA of Nephilim, and those people were actually able to create, like, and have higher forms of technology because they were having, like, heavenly wisdom and insight from these angels. Because they were Nephilim, they knew other things. And so they'll, like, track what a lot of people are doing now is they're tracking, like, creation to, like, the pyramids back to Nephilim. They're tracking the creation of, like, how humans built tools, started building types of technology, like agricultural technology, and how they started to Even learn how to genetically modify fruits and vegetables back then, how they learned how to hammer weapons and tools, blacksmith basically. They'll actually, a lot of people now are equating a lot of the old technology that they were learning to these Nephilim. And to like get a little bit conspiracy-ish for you guys. A lot of people have been holding back.
I've been waiting for you to set the foundation. I'm opening the door.
But a lot of people will also say that like the civilizations back in the day are not as archaic as we think that they actually are now. They were actually, before the flood, were actually very advanced civilizations because the Nephilim were helping them learn how to do things.
It's the only explanation for like the size and vastness of like the pyramids.
Absolutely.
And even they found a pyramid recently in Antarctica that is larger than, like, even bigger. And there is no explanation for not only the perfect mathematical symmetry of it, it like points to the North Star perfect. Yeah. Like there's like all these things that go into it.
Many people actually think that the pyramids were created to conduct electricity and that Egyptians were actually using electricity. Kent Hovind's an archaeologist, and they actually recently, I'm sure it was a little bit longer ago, but no one talks about this, but they found like Egyptian batteries that they uncovered, like showing proof Egyptians were harnessing and using electricity. There's actually a lot of evidence that they've found by digging up and finding bones of giants. They've found in South Africa recently, they actually found like shoulder blades of human remains the size of car doors. They found fossilized hearts the size of like VW bugs. Now, what does this mean for us? Like, I think what's interesting about this is a lot of people would agree, yes, Nephilim existed before the flood. It's why Jesus or God wiped out them with the flood. However, there's evidence of giants and the Nephilim post-flood. In Numbers 13, it's 13:3, actually talks about how the Nephilim were back in the days after the flood, which are now, they would call them the Raphaim, I think they would call them, but they were descendants of the Nephilim. There's also a lot of evidence in scripture of
Numbers 13:33. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes when we looked, and we looked the same to them.
Exactly. And so there's a lot of, if you go through scripture, you go through the Old Testament post-flood, there's a lot of evidence of giants. Like Goliath is one of them, fighting David and Goliath, one of the most famous giants that would be considered Nephilim. There's evidence of the Israelites having to fight civilizations in Canaan, the Amalites, the Amaleks, like all those type of civilizations were descendants of Nephilim and were giants. Now they're finding tons and tons and tons of bones and skeletons of giants. In the U.S., they've found 15-foot giants, 20-foot giants, 12-foot giants, 13-foot giants, and they have these human remains. So essentially, it lays out the fact that Nephilim, they did exist before flood. And before the flood, actually, a lot of people would argue that they were probably taller and even larger. The podcast I was just listening to said that they, through some other evidence in scripture that I don't feel confident enough to quote, that they said that they could, and some of the bones and remains they've found, they said that pre-flood Nephilim could have been anywhere from 100 to 400 feet tall, which is crazy.
Wow.
And then post-flood Nephilim were a lot of the giants we're finding now, which could be anywhere from 15, 12, 13, 9, all that kind of those size giants.
Are the pyramids older than the flood? No, right?
No, they're not. The pyramids are post-flood. So there's just this ton of crazy evidence for the Nephilim still existing and their like impact in like society and in ancient cultures. And it's nuts. A lot of people are going, they agree that Nephilim were before the flood, but they have a hard time understanding how Nephilim exists post-flood. Here's how there's two theories. One, there's the survival theory that they survived, or their DNA somehow survived the flood. Or two, the recreation theory.
They're taller which than means, the water.
Maybe. But which means that the fallen angels came back and did it again, basically. However, a lot of people lean on the side that the Nephilim DNA actually was still survived the flood because Ham, his wife, was not of Noah's descent, and they think that she carried some Nephilim bloodline, and her and Ham's bloodline created civilizations like Egypt and some of the like Amalekites and Amaleks and those civilizations. And in the Bible, those talk about how they were the descendants of Nephilim.
Yeah.
There's a King Og. There's a bunch of kings that were descendants of Nephilim that also started operating and creating more Nephilim. And is part of the reason why God actually has the Israelites completely wipe out those civilizations on their way to the Promised Land.
That was the episode I listened to, was really focusing on that, that the Anunnites, them being like God telling to wipe them, was a result. Like in the episode, they track back the entire lineage of how that tribe was created from Ham and all of that.
Yeah.
And basically the whole reason is because that this episode is focusing on is that that is why they were wiped, is because they truly were like another, just a massive group of
Nephilim. Yeah. And that's, sorry, go ahead, Matt.
No, just because I love how much this shows though. That God,
how much we don't know.
Yeah.
Cool with that. But also how much it shows that God just has a bigger plan than we could ever imagine.
Absolutely.
Because realistically, if he wanted to, he could have just told Ham to not bring his wife on that boat.
For sure.
And then the Israelites never would have had to go and, you know, but I also, it's part of their story too, I'm sure, of like, he wanted them to do certain things so they could learn certain lessons. But it's just so cool how like, he just uses even little things like that, where like, he could have wiped out the Nephilim from start to finish, for sure, if he had just said some certain things and told Noah to do certain things. But
yeah,
it's just so cool.
I mean, he could have ended Satan altogether in the garden. Like, you know what I mean? Like, mm-hmm. So it just proposes this entire question of why.
Yeah, what is God letting play out?
Yeah.
I think a lot of it is, like, God is letting true relationship and true love between his creation actually play out.
I agree. I think it's fully, he just wants it to be a choice.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And so what I think, a note that I think probably in the episode, Chi-Chi's episode, that they noted that I really liked was how they talked about, a lot of people will ask why the God of the Old Testament looks so different than God of the New Testament. He was going around killing civilizations, killing babies, telling the Israelites to wipe out every single person in those tribes and in those cities, even the animals and all that. And what Chi-Chi and these pastors on their podcast were presenting, and what a lot of other like Nephilim specialists and theologians would present, is that what God was actually doing was preserving the human bloodline, the Adamic bloodline, the Adamic seed. And the reason that the Israelites were the chosen people of God was because they were actually the only like pure bloodline left back in those times, one of the only pure bloodlines left back in those times that could help carry on the Adamic seed of the Messiah. And so there was a lot of tribes and cities that were these evil tribes and cities from descendants of Nephilim that were operating by, they were doing human experiments, they were trying to create more Nephilim, they were merging humans and animals, like they were doing all these crazy things. The Bible even talks about how King Nebuchadnezzar was half human, half beast. And so they wild. And we just like skip over those things, but like it talks about it in scripture.
What does it say about him?
Look it up. It says that he had feathers and fur, and grew claws and all that kind of stuff. And so,
well, I wondered when, what was the son with the hair?
Enoch.
Yeah, Enoch. Yeah. Interesting that
Interesting.
He is so involved in all
and
this,
he's
and
so
he's
hairy.
Covered in hair.
Yeah, so it's very interesting, the, you know, what was happening back then with the bloodlines of humanity and what God was doing to preserve his creation, his pure seed. The bloodline of God essentially was Adam, which is what we all are. We're not Nephilim in this room. But there's a lot of proof that they still exist today.
Bro, this is wild. Wait,
that's where right? I start to get like,
this is crazy.
What?
So Daniel 4, I don't know why it's not showing me the verse, but it's basically like 4:25 through 35. It says, Nebuchadnezzar was forced to go away from people. He began eating grass like an ox. He became wet from dew. His hair grew long like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails grew long like the claws of a bird.
Freaking crazy.
Crazy. It's all over
and
scripture.
And we just skip over that.
And we just skip over
no
it.
No one talks about that. Bro, I didn't even know that.
What the, I was listening to this guy talk about, this Nephilim specialist talk about, he started.
What impacts you every day? There is one book that influences almost every aspect of our lives. Museum of the Bible reveals the Bible's impact on your favorite musicians and artists, the way we measure time, social justice, our national monuments, and more. The Bible's impact is all around you. Discover how at museumofthebible.org/impact.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolfe. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Relating how is Nephilim important today, and he thinks that Nephilim still exist, that there may not be as tall or as big giants anymore because of just like the
evolution of
DNA and like the passing on of the traits of the Nephilim. A lot of theologians and creationists would agree that before the flood, everything was bigger. There, it had never rained. There was what they call like this water canopy covering the earth that created a higher level of oxygen within the earth that made everything bigger. They've tested this theory by like over oxygenating water and putting fish in it, and the fish grow to like 20, 30 times their original size by the over oxygenization of the water creates these larger creatures. They talk about how normal humans are back then were a lot taller. So giants were even bigger than
them. They're obviously living longer.
They were living longer. They were taller. They were stronger. They were essentially just, it was better because it was God's original design, right? After the flood, the Lord says humans aren't going to live as long. They're, you know, it's not going to be the same. Things are going to be different. And that was all part of this. They, in Turkey, where they found the Ark of Noah's Ark, they actually think that they have found the gravesite of Noah and his family. And they... all of the skeletons are like 9 feet tall. Noah's hands are, his like thumb bone is the size of like my whole hand that they found. So they think that like humans from that time were taller, meaning that the giants were even taller than them, which made them so big.
Oh, that checks out. Like I saw this video the other day and it was what they expect Gen Z to look like when they're 100 years old. And the average height is only like 5'4".
Yeah.
Because of the way that like we sit and like hunch over and look down and mm-hmm. just so if that's just the transition of 90 years, can you imagine how much bigger people were back then and
yeah.
how much more enriched the food was and everything mm-hmm. just made them like they could probably see better. They were probably taller. Like none of that surprised. Like the reason I'm verbally processing this, I think, is because I've never actually been like told any of this, but it all just checks out.
It makes
out.
Sense.
Like
yeah.
it just makes so much What's, sense.
Another thing that's crazy in the scriptures, they talk about the spies when they go spy on. Who do they spy on? Pull this up. In the Old Testament, the Israelite spies who go spy on the Canaanites, maybe.
I don't remember.
What's
remember
it.
The
however
chick
they
that helped them.
They spy on the Canaanites and they come back and they say, "Is it Joshua that says?" He's the only spy that says we can win. The rest of them say we cannot beat them. They're giants.
Yeah.
They brought back, what they bring back is they bring back a grape the size that it takes. And the Bible says it takes two men to carry the grape. It's that big. So there was other things back then happening that were like larger, greater, bigger.
I want to go read my Old Testament.
I know,
man.
Bro. I was on my way here. I was like, this is insane. All the stuff that they were pulling out that like just we just like skip over because it doesn't make sense to us. So we just go, oh, it just must be like hyperbole. But what they're saying is, no, this is like evidence. Like they're showing us why this is important. So back to the Nephilim, the size of Nephilim, how they matter now. The Nephilim still exists today. Many would argue that they're still men of renown and they're still men of glory and heroes of today, whatever that may mean to you.
Yeah,
I don't know.
Mean?
I don't know. I'm not here to tell you what the Nephilim are because I don't know. I'm just going to talk about the evidence. I don't know what they are now. However, one of the theologians that I was listening to, that's this Nephilim specialist now, which is crazy. He was talking about how he believes that the Nephilim are going to play a large role in the Antichrist, in the return of Jesus, in new technologies that are going to be coming out these days. He started to kind of bring things to my to the attention of the listeners of the episode about things that are happening now that may be pointing to the Nephilim are doing these things behind the scenes as well as leading to end times. Things like they are starting to cross
breed again,
DNA.
We talked about that, I think, with the first time we brought it up, is that this guy who he wasn't in the CIA, but like his best friend was in the CIA, who's now dead, probably because he told, I don't know why he died, but my theory is he let the secrets out.
For sure.
But he was taken underground for this project, and they told him, like, you're going to see these beings. Don't use the name of Jesus. Don't say the name of Jesus in any form of context. Not in vain, not as a joke, don't speak the authority of Jesus. And he goes down there, and this being introduces himself as Nephilim, 10 feet tall, and he's down there in a lab, and they are crossbreeding their genetics with humans again.
And they're doing that. I mean, there's been, even this episode they talked about, they're talking about how there's like that there's kind of like this awakening of like these things happening. Like we're starting to talk about UFOs and aliens are real all of a sudden. And we're starting to talk about like all these other things. We're starting to dabble in like growing humans in labs. And we're starting to dabble in like crossing our genetics with animals, and we're starting to dabble in things like allowing our palms to pay for things. And like he was just showing how these signs are showing us we are headed towards end times, and how Nephilim are probably have their hands in these things to push humanity in that direction, because they have their goal is to bring the Antichrist.
Well, that's been my biggest question. Like the first time someone showed me an Illuminati video, I was probably like 14. Like, we just learned how to use YouTube. And I remember thinking, like, even back then, if all this is true, if all of this is just, like, someone hands you the key to whatever you want, who is that person, though? Like, who truly is, like, above Rockefeller? Like, above, like, all these companies and Stone Rock and, like, all these things that supposedly own and run all of this, like, higher government. But, like, even how are they positioning, and what is ticking their navigational compass to make these decisions and do these things? And like, honestly, since joking about Nephilim 2 months ago, it is the only thing that makes sense to me of who would actually kind of have their hand in play here, that would actually know enough outside of current civilization to want to steer the entire globe in a direction for something.
Do you want to hear something crazy?
Yes.
So the Book of Enoch talks about how the 200 fallen angels, they descended onto Mount Haran, and they basically set up camp on Mount Haran, which is in Israel.
It's the highest point.
One of the highest points in Israel, and they set up camp there.
It is the highest point.
Okay, the highest point in Israel.
It matters.
They set up camp there. That's where they called home base, essentially. Below that, at the base of that mountain, Mount Haran, is a city. It's the city where Jesus takes his disciples and tells his disciples and tells Peter that the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. What's interesting about that is that people who were living back then called Mount Haran the gates of hell, because it was where the Nephilim were doing all their Nephilim things.
Well, that's where like witchcraft and all that, like,
exactly.
Birthed.
It's also where witchcraft and all these dark demonic things were birthed, because Nephilim showed humans how to do those things, how to operate in the demonic. And that's where that city was known as the darkest, most evil city, is where Jesus took his disciples. And actually, Jewish people would not go there. So when he was talking about the gates of hell will not prevail, he's actually talking about Mount Haran. And he was talking about how this is literally a demonic portal, a demonic area where I'm basically coming here to stake my claim. He then ascends to the top of Mount Haran, and that's where the transfiguration happens, where he basically shines his glory. And then the voice from heaven, God, says, this is my son, this is my seed, and basically claims the territory back of what the Nephilim were trying to do. And basically says, like, you lost. Guess where the United Nations have built their headquarters, the top of Mount Heron. That's where the United Nations headquarters are, the top of Mount Heron.
I'm ready to run through a brick wall right now, bro.
So it's like, and I'm not, you know, I'm not like typically the conspiracy guy in the group, and I'm just saying like, biblically,
that he finally started listening to the same podcast.
I would say that's less conspiracy and more of just looking at the world through a biblical lens.
Exactly,
and that's all that is.
Yeah,
I love it, dude.
It honestly makes me feel less crazy because even if it is crazy, which it's not, but even if it were, it offers some type of solution for all the question marks that I feel like so many of us have.
Yeah, it also gives us this. It's also some reassurance because, guys. Anybody listening to this podcast, let's just take a second, step back, and like zoom out for a second on the things that we believe. We believe that that God created all of us, and that sin entered the world, and that God's solution to stop sin was for a woman to have a baby, and she was a virgin. Impossible.
Yeah.
Have a baby that was fully man and fully God. Impossible. That would live a life that was perfect, impossible, and would never sin, impossible, would go to the cross and die, and then 3 days later, raise from the grave, impossible. Like, that's the things that we believe. So it's not, zoom out for a second. That's crazy.
Yeah.
We believe something
People
that's
think
crazy.
We're crazy.
Like, we're kind of crazy what we believe. It's real. We believe it. It's true. It's the only thing to believe in this world. But if we zoom out a little further, how much more crazy is it to believe that Satan, who never wanted Jesus to come to earth, tried to fight this by attacking the seed of man, and still has a war going against the seed of man to destroy mankind that he hates, to pervert it, to steal it, to distort it, and is still working today to stop that. It's not weird to zoom out and look at that. It's actually like, oh, like Courtney said, it actually gives you a lot more context to say like, oh, a lot more things make sense. And then zoom to Revelation, the future of what's going to happen, the end times, and talk about the Antichrist, what the Antichrist is going to look like, what the Antichrist is going to come from, what he's going to do, how it's going to end the world, and how Jesus is going to come back and conquer it all, and essentially Jesus wins in the end. It gives you a perfect timeline, essentially, of what God is doing, and gives you a lot of hope to know, like, I think it also arms us to say, like, when these things start to happen, and it could happen in front of us, like, we need to be aware. We need to be aware that these things are happening. We need to be aware that it says the Antichrist is going to come, and people are going to think it's the second coming of Christ. They're going to think it's Jesus again, but it's not. It's the Antichrist, and it's here to cause a facade and to make you worship him, not actually God, and to take people basically away again, take people away from Jesus, but then Jesus comes back and stops it all. It's just it's pretty insane.
It is, and also, just a thought I'm having, it's like my frustration for Christians who don't think that God still does miracles and performs like the miraculous today in present time. Like this notion that God is just like, all that was for back then and it doesn't happen. Nothing happens anymore. It's just always part of the plan and this and that. But if you read the end of the book, nothing about the end of the book is like not supernatural. Like, it is so supernatural.
Yeah.
And to be on earth in today's time and not have a supernatural perspective is a mistake.
Yeah.
Like, I know it sounds intense, but it's just like, that's how I feel. Like, you got to be on, like, you truly have to be on guard.
Yeah. Something else that's really interesting that I learned also was that back basically in the turn of the 20th century, during the times of like Darwinism, when like evolution theories really came to be known, a lot of people were turning away from biblical understanding and belief and turning towards evolutionary creational beliefs. And in order for the church to kind of combat that, they actually stopped teaching a lot of things that were very spiritual or mystic in nature. And churches and seminaries that were teaching pastors stopped talking about things like Nephilim, like healing, like certain things to try and make scripture more practical to be able to combat this idea of like evolutionism. And what ended up happening is generations of pastors were brought up and taught about the practical things of theology, while the spiritual side and supernatural things of of Christianity were actually thrown out to the wayside on accident. And that's why we, if you would look way back in the day during Darwinism, pastors would talk about Nephilim. They would talk about these kinds of topics were more well known. It's actually why you would actually still go into museums and find giant bones. At that turn of the century, the Smithsonian Museum, the massive museum, actually started to hide giant bones and convince the rest of the world to hide giant bones, to not put them on display, to not put them in museums, because it actually combated evolutionary theories, which is another crazy thing. And that's evidence. Like, you can go find that. A lot of museums, you can actually go and request to see giant bones. They won't put them on display, but if you ask, you can go see them.
I think it's funny. I heard someone say this. If all science actually checks out, if you allow them one miracle.
Creation.
Yeah. It's like the notion that everything just came from this boom. And that is so scientific.
Yeah, it's nuts.
It's not. Like, it's literally a miracle. It was a voice of God, like, speaking things into life. And it's like, all science checks out.
Yeah.
If they're allowed one miracle.
Absolutely.
And it's just so crazy, like... I say this now because I'm sitting in a room with like-minded people, because I have been in a room with, I'm the only person that thinks this way, and not just believes, thinks this way, and felt like an idiot, like, based off of what they've been educated and the things that they've seen and this and that, and like have said, I've seen bones that have not, that are a million years old, animal, you know, whatever it is, and whatever. And I just like, I feel stumped in the moment. Because they're so confident in their science and these stats and like all of these things. And I think that it's almost easier to believe this wild story. Like, I'm thankful that the story is so crazy that there's no like equation to equal it, because I'll never understand from a scientific level. I know that it's out there somewhere, and maybe one day we'll crack all those codes that like perfectly support it.
No,
but maybe we won't, and that's okay, because that's why it's called faith. Like, that's what I have to, like, in those moments I'm reminding myself,
well, it's also,
it's okay, I don't have these answers. Like,
there's also like a mass movement called evolution that has, it's a anti-Christian movement that's trying to disprove Christianity and has weaseled its way into being, it's, evolution's a theory, people forget that it's a theory. But for some reason, evolution has, they've pushed it to the front of people's minds to make them think that this is truth. Evolution is a theory. A theory means that it's a guess. It's a guess. They think. They don't know. It's still a theory. And even things like carbon dating is still a theory. Things like fossil and rock, like dating fossils and dating rocks are still theories. They're not proven. And the Earth being over 2 million years old is a theory. These things are not proven, but they've been put in our schools, they've been put in our textbooks, and they've made people think that these are truths that are not true. And people like scientists like Kent Hovind, who is, I've mentioned a couple times, he's a archaeologist, biologist, creationist, and he's a Christian, talks about basically how evolution theories are all wrong, and they're all theories that are wrong, and they're all circular. If you go and look at carbon dating, or you look at fossil and rock dating, you essentially, they do this circular reasoning. They go, how do you know this fossil is a million years old? And they go, well, because the rocks are a million years old. And they go, okay, well, how do you know the rocks are a million years old? And they go, because the fossil's a million years old. That's circular. That's just, you just do this for days. You just go in circles for days going, okay, well, then how do you know the... But if you're basing the fossil off the rocks and the rocks off the fossil, but you don't know their origin, you actually don't know the time dating at all. It's a theory.
Yeah.
It's a guess. So there's a lot of these things that we've in our world, people like to puff their chest about and be like, oh, I know these things. But really, you don't know anything. And there's a lot of proof that and more proof every single day that Scripture is real. And the things in Scripture are real. They found Sodom. They found Gomorrah. They found the sulfur balls. They found Mount Hermon. They found Mount Zion. They found the Noah's Ark. They found the Ark of the Covenant. They found, like, they are continually finding. They found giants. They found giant bones. Like, there's just continual evidence to prove things that are happening in Scripture.
See, I think God knew that, like, my flesh would just be so skeptic, and that has allowed me to see some really, like, supernatural things that I could never deny.
Yeah.
The deity of God,
yeah.
Based off of, I have seen demons cast out and participated in that. I have seen people healed, miraculously healed, like, and not just like on a stage watching at like some big thing. 'Cause I've seen all that too. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But I'm talking about like been in Africa, been in these countries where the people there don't know about any of that. They know that there is a demonic world and they want freedom from it. And you give them finally the solution, which is Jesus, that every knee has to bow to, and you see their freedom. Like, let me see that, because he knew that I would have skeptic, I think. Like, maybe not. But I think it's so cool that I have the privilege of seeing those things. And so I know without a doubt, like, there is no scientific thing that would ever be able to sway me, truly. But if someone is on the fence and they haven't had the opportunity to see that, like, I'm telling you, it is so real. It's so real.
Absolutely. And I think that this stuff, the reason I've gotten really interested in this is I think it just proves it. I think you can just see through, you go to scripture, you see what's in scripture, and then there's real evidence in the world. If spiritual and experiential evidence is not enough for you, because we all have had spiritual and experiential evidence. We've seen God move. We've encountered his presence. We've seen miracles. We've seen demons cast out. We've seen people healed. Like, we've all seen that. We have those experiential things help prove our faith to us. But for some people, people need very logical and very practical things. And there's evidence all over the world. For my last thought, I'd say one of the things that's very interesting about the Nephilim is that the Nephilim are actually the reason there is demonic oppression and demonic spirits on the earth today. When the Nephilim passed away, their spirits, being half human and half angel, had nowhere to go and essentially stayed on the earth to torment on the earth. It's why in scripture, when Jesus approaches a bunch of demons, I forget what scripture it is. Maybe, Matt, can you pull it up? It's Jesus approaches these demons and they say, who are you to come to us before our time is up, basically, knowing that they know that their time is up, their time on earth is limited, that Jesus is essentially, he wins in the end, and all of this is over. But that, to me, that kind of caps the Nephilim off and kind of gives you a full roundabout picture of like Nephilim before the flood, Nephilim after the flood, their impact on the spiritual world being demonic, and potentially they having impact on the physical world today still being around. And just to keep our eyes open for those things. But then the end of it, obviously, is always flip to the back of the book. Flip to the back of the book. I think we should make a t-shirt that says flip to the back of the book. Because everything we ever talk about is, and we get, as humans, we get so scared. And we're like, Nephilim, oh my God, like, what is it? Running the world, the United Nations is on top of Mount Heron. Does that mean that they're Nephilim and we're all going to flip to the back of the book? The back of the book, the back of the Bible tells us that Jesus comes back, that he takes us, all that who believe, that we're safe. We live in a perfect world with him for eternity. He wins. Satan gets locked in hell forever. His time on earth is numbered. It's almost up. Flip to the back of the book. That's my encouragement for this episode. Is like, as crazy as all this is, and as much as this shows that we as humans literally know nothing, we don't have any idea. We equate a lot to like human sin, but I also think that we forget a lot about like demonic sin that entered the world first and how that's affected our relationship with God and how that's affected the plight of humanity as well. And I think Nephilim kind of show to that and kind of prove that. But I think it's just, all of this is crazy and some of it is still going on right now, but we have power. We're covered in the blood of Jesus. They cannot touch us. They will actually scream and run from us. We have power and authority. We've already won.
I feel like this might be the Holy Spirit, actually, not just saying this time. I feel like you should expand on what it means to like be covered in the blood and to plead the blood and all of that, because I'm learning as, I think it's more of, we just grew up in it, so we're used to hearing those terms.
Yeah.
But I think there's a lot of people our age that have not grown up, maybe they've grown up in church, but not truly understanding the authority that they carry. Like, can you go into a little bit of depth? Because I think it would benefit some people of what it means to actually be like covered in the blood.
Yeah. So essentially, when Jesus dies on the cross, when you're a Christian, you believe that Jesus took all your sin, pain, iniquity, and died on the cross. His blood was shed, and his blood was shed to cover us. basically to make us reborn as heirs to the kingdom of heaven, which means that we get, because of the blood of Jesus, we get to be reborn as essentially what we were originally created to be, which was heirs to the kingdom of heaven, children of God, protected and with authority. So being covered in the blood of Jesus means that God now views you again with authority, with righteousness, and with power. And it means that it allows for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside of you, which also gives you authority and power as a son or a daughter of the King. This is the easiest way for me to describe it and easiest way to think about it. If you were in any ancient time that had a king, any medieval time that had a king, the king had all power. What the king said went, and what the king did was all authority. If they had a son or they had a daughter, those sons and daughters had the exact same authority. They didn't have to ask to do anything. They had the authority because of who their father was. The blood of Jesus helps us to be reborn and allows us to operate in the authority of who our father is and be protected. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and I think a practical way that we see that in scripture, and this is, I every morning, plead, like I, when I pray in the car with Mila on the way to school, I say, like, I plead the blood of Jesus over us. For me, like, I'm literally picturing the Israelites in Egypt painting the blood of the lamb over their doors so that the angel of death would pass by them. And that's like what I plead the blood of Jesus over this room or over this day or whatever it is, over myself, over my family. I literally like see in the spirit the blood like painted over me or painted over the door or over my child. And it's like the angel of death must pass over. And there's such a piece about just that, like being able to visualize that the blood of Jesus truly is that, that safety and that refuge that you can abide in. And I think that everyone should know.
Absolutely. Agreed.
Maddie B, a little quiet on the mic this morning.
Yeah, bro, do you have anything else to add about Nephilim? I feel like you've done a lot of research, you know.
I honestly haven't done that much. I think my like where I go with it is just kind of modern day stuff.
Yeah.
And I think like even what you said about the Mount Heron thing, I think it's crazy to see Nephilim even in the past kind of creating these societies.
Yeah.
And I think that's where like, I don't know, I think it's a lot easier to be told what to think than to ask why you think what you think.
Mm-hmm.
And so it just fires me up because it's like, I don't want to be put in this box of like a conspiracy theorist. No one really does because it's just always labeled. It's always labeled as crazy. You don't think. And it's like, I don't want to ever be put in that box. And so I ask why do you believe what you believe? And I think the Lord wants to show us things. I think he wants to take us deeper in his relationship with us and like allowing us to see even through his word, through different, through him even showing us like practically, hey, this is where I'm at. This is where you can find me.
Yeah.
And I think like, that's so cool how, we can go, okay, God, I know that you're in this world, but also like, help me to see where the evil is.
Yeah.
Cause I think that's so important. It's like, we have to know what's evil and what's good because when deception comes along, that's the enemy's number one goal, is to deceive us into believing something that isn't true.
Absolutely.
And so it's like, okay, God, where is that? Because I don't want to be deceived when the enemy comes and tries to knock me off the path. I want to know where you're at.
Absolutely.
So I just think it's cool. Looking at life through a biblical lens has, I think, made my relationship with Jesus more fun.
Yeah.
I think it's like brought it to life of going, realistic, okay, God, you're not like just some foreign deity that I only get to talk to at night when I'm, you know, praying before I go to bed. It's like, no, God, where are you in the actual day-to-day of my life?
Absolutely.
And so it's been cool to ask him those questions. And so that's kind of like the extent of my Nephilim stuff is like, where is it in modern day? I didn't know any of that stuff like past.
Yeah.
So it's cool.
No, it's insane. And this is the same exact reason that I love this stuff is what you just said. Like, I love to be able to like equip believers to say like, open your eyes a little bit.
Yeah.
And zoom out a little bit. When I was thinking about this and when I was driving, listening to these podcasts, and I was thinking about this on the way here, I was like, you understand that like if this is true and the spiritual realm is so much more active than we ever think about on a daily basis, you understand that so much of the things that we worry about in our lives is so, so, so small and insignificant.
Yeah.
Like it's so why can't I talk today? What's going on? It's
just like, food.
I'm dying, insignificant. And the it like fired me up because it almost reminded me like of pre-flood. Noah telling everybody, this is your last chance to get on the boat.
Yeah.
And there's another flood coming, and not really.
I was gonna say figuratively.
Yeah, figuratively coming. And God's asking us to tell people to get on the boat. Yeah. And the boat is to be saved, to recognize Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of your life and in your heart. And that's the boat. And it kind of fired me up to like today to be like, the message is Jesus. The message is redemption. The message is get on the boat. And we have to tell everyone we know to get on the boat because it's coming. And
I think people struggle with how to do that, though. And I think people who have friends, maybe if you are a new believer and you have friends that aren't saved, but they're maybe dabbling with some like new agey stuff like tarot cards or whatever, this is a really good segue for those people. Mm-hmm. Like, this is a really good way to be like, that thing that you're interested in, this is where that checks out in scripture.
Yeah.
And it's a really good way. Like, they're craving a supernatural element if they're exactly. dabbling with all that
They've
stuff.
They've already opened themselves up to being spiritual, so you can get, you exactly. can dive into a deeper conversation with them. There's some people that, like, they're not open to any of that at all, so your conversation with them has to be a little bit more like, you know, let's walk you into this slowly. But there's some people right now that are like, they go to their witch doctor, you know? So it's like, okay, you're in this. Let's get in this.
I have a story to tell y'all off air about this deliverance thing I went to.
Tell us on what's going on in the world.
Okay.
I think that's everything for the Nephis, right? You guys think so too?
I think we're good.
How long are we at, Matt? Like an hour or something? 20. Yeah, that's probably good.
I mean, the first half hour.
First half hour is choppy for sure. I just think last encouragement, it's just flipped to the back of the book. I think that's gonna be my new thing.
I think that should be your new merch.
I think that
next merch release.
I think that should be my new thing. Is like flip to the back of the book. I think that's gonna be my thing in what's going on in the world from now on too. Is like, this is all of the stuff that's happening, and like the Nephilim have literally an HQ on the top of Mount Heron right now, whatever. But like flip to the back of the book.
Yeah,
that's gonna be my last thought for you guys. Love you guys. Be sure to subscribe. Share this with a friend. If you want a Nephilim episode part two, we can do a bunch. We have a lot more to share. We just couldn't like really tap into everything. If you want another episode, let us know in the comments or DM us.
I want some questions. I want some cues for us to jump around on. So leave us your questions.
Absolutely. Great idea. Leave us questions and we'll jump on those ASAP. Also, I feel like I need to say that this is not like conspiracy. Like, I feel like we might have tapped on that a little bit, but I feel like as we end this, I just have to like encourage people that are like want to talk about this and are going to get like kind of scared that you don't want to sound like a crazy person. Even me, I'm like, this might like put me in another category that I don't really even want to be in, really, is like to step into the, but like, if it's in the Bible, it's true and needs to be talked about. The days of picking and choosing what we're going to talk about in scripture are done. It's over. You want to pick and choose the best three things that are going to fix your life, go listen to a different podcast. But the days of like picking and choosing what we're going to talk about in scripture and what we're not, it's done. It's over. Be confident in scripture. Be confident in what is in the Bible. Be confident in believing everything. We don't pick and choose. Like, the Nephilim thing kind of scares me, so I'm going to stay away from it. It's in scripture. We believe it. I just feel like I had to say that. We'll see you later. Love you guys. Bye.
Found myself on a ledge, three stories high at some condominiums, contemplating my life and struggling to understand my purpose. Have you ever found yourself on the ledge? My name is Billy Yant. I'm a caring father, mentor, and friend. In my new podcast, Billy and the Goat, I share the life-changing events that shaped who I am today to remind you that no matter how far you've fallen, God can help you get up and thrive. Listen now at lifeaudio.com.